Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we begin a brand new series that will lead us into summer. We will be addressing the topic that very few of us ever want to talk about. It's the ease with which we can fail to take living as the church seriously. Never before has the church of our Lord become so fragmented that rather than live as God's people, we have settled for simply playing church. Thanks for listening as we introduce this new series with a couple of examples of what playing church looks like and the dangers that can lead us to compromise our Christianity. Listen, I know you guys hear me complain about my dogs a little bit, but I got to get this off my chest today. All right, listen, two nights ago, I let them out to go potty. They're supposed to, but one of them ate something they shouldn't have. And in the middle of the night, about 3 a.m., they decided to use the carpeting in our bedroom as their potty. It's so bad it wakes you up, right? And so I'm trying to clean it up, but it's making such a mess that I got tissue paper and I've got paper towels. Well, the day prior, Emily had taken the kids to the Smile Center in Escanaba. So we had these two Smile Center bags that are filled with, you know, toothbrush and floss and that. Well, I grabbed one of those bags and I'm jamming the dog tissues in there. And this is all happening at 3 a.m., right? So I'm just even a little bit kind of out of it. And I forgot where I'd put the bag. And then I get up in the morning and I reach for my toothbrush. And some of you know where this is going, right? And I'll tell you, the bag looked clean on the outside, right? From all intents and purposes, right? You couldn't tell anything from what it looked like on the outside. But let me tell you this, it wasn't a toothbrush on the inside. It was very deceptive what was on the inside. And here we are with a bit of a funny story on the beginning of a new series that I'm entitling Stop Playing Church. And this is going to be, I do want to apologize. I feel like this is going to be another important, challenging message. I shouldn't apologize, but every now and then I feel like, you know, I really am challenged quite a bit by God's word in the scope of these series. Is, can't we just do an easy one sometimes, you guys, right? Who's in charge here? But okay, so here's the deal. Stop Playing Church is a series that I am going to request you let the Spirit of God give some introspection to identify this is where I may be struggling in this respect. This is where I might be tempted to have just adopted a material aspect of church as a building or a time or a service or whatever expectations that I have. My hope is that as we look through God's word on this, that you don't simply think this is a problem for your neighbor sitting across from you, but that you allow God to show you how easy it is to feel like you need to put a certain either denominational flavor or badge or look and talk a certain way when you walk through these doors that makes us stop short of God's work of transformation in and through our lives. And so I want to begin with an illustration on this. When I was a missionary, I was the basketball coach over there on the islands. And my son, Micah, when he was just a little dude, he would come out and he would line up with the rest of the guys and he'd do all the stretches that they were doing and he would run laps with them as well. He was going through all the motions, but was he on the team? No, wasn't on the team. He could put the right jersey on even, but that didn't make him on the team. Just because he did all of the things you thought you were supposed to be doing doesn't actually make you part of the team. I actually think that there's a deeper metaphor in this because the team itself isn't real. I mean, not that a basketball team isn't real. I mean, that we had games and, you know, there's structure with the team. What I mean is it's not permanent, right? The team changes. From year to year, even our plays, the design of plays, they would change from year to year. The jerseys, we'd constantly buy new, and those would change from year to year. The whole thing is kind of just an expression of something that doesn't have the lasting staying power of something my son actually possesses, which is none of those other kids went home at the end of the game, but Micah did. Micah actually belonged to something permanent, which is a family. And to belong to my family, he didn't need to do the stretches. He didn't need to run the laps. He just needed to be genuine. And so this, I think, is a picture for you and I as we encounter the expectations that our culture has put upon us, or that you maybe for years have thought, this is what a church is, that we are very careful not to confuse belonging by adoption into God's family with a set of rules or requirements or going through the motions. Are you guys tracking with me on this? And so as we begin this expression in this series on what does it mean to play church, I want to start with giving us a few different categories to think through. And so this is just as a point of, I normally call them preliminaries, but as an introduction into the series, what I want you to do is track with me over a few categories where you might be able to identify a particular tendency or temptation that you have to play church. So the first type of person who plays church is what I'm going to call the performer. So this is the legalist, right? This is the person who is so concerned about what other people think about them, right? They have a kind of conviction towards external righteousness. They're the ones that kind of feel like if I didn't dress up with my best, I didn't really go to church, right? Something was missing because I'm concerned about this external appearance. And that's what's expected. And I expect it out of others when I come to church. And so this is your classic kind of Pharisee type of person who's pretending, who's playing church. They are motivated by being seen as good for approval or for status or for a kind of self-justification. And they measure their spirituality in comparison to others. They're a performer. They're the ones who say, I obey, therefore, I am righteous. I want to suggest to you here that the error that they're going to make is pride. And so it's the performer's pride that blinds them to actually being, not just looking like, but being the church. The biblical example, as I've already mentioned, are the Pharisees for this. The second type of person who just plays church, we're going to call the institutionalizer. That kind of sounds like a superhero name, doesn't it? Oh, no, it's the institutionalizer. This is the person who equates church with attendance. Right? You're following the program that's prescribed for you, but you're not engaged in anything. We'll call this the classic pew sitter. You know what I mean? That's my spot. I'm going to sit. When it's over, I'm going to leave. I'm going to do what was required of me, and then I'm done. It's less of a performance type of playing of church as it is so much a disengaged expression of Christianity. Another title for this might be the minimalist, right? Some of you remember going through those tough subjects in school, like, just what do I need to do to get a C, right? Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Like, what do I need to do just get a passing grade, right? So if that was you, you might be tempted towards this category, right? Just what's the bare minimum that I need to do for church? I'm not willing to move. I'm not willing to change. There's no real pursuit of any transformation in my life or obedience. They're neither pretending to be righteous like the performer, nor are they participating in the life of the church beyond attendance. Going to church makes me Christian. They're the ones who say, I'm here, therefore I'm fine. I believe that it's the institutionalist inertia that stifles their growth in discipleship. So inertia here, just, I'm trying to alliterate these, make it start with an I, just for fun, you know, to be cute, but that's okay. So inertia here is the idea, like, you know, if you're not moving, you're not gonna be moving, right? Thanks, Isaac Newton, help me out. An object at rest. Very good, you got it. So there's a spiritual expression of this type of individual who for them, church is again a bit of a pretend place. It's just a place to sit. I'm not even really listening so much. One way to tell if you are in this category is if everything I've said to you has not made any sense. Right? So, yeah, you're not really listening. That might be you. Okay, heads up on that. Number three, we're going to call them the compartmentalizer. The compartmentalizer. This one is sincere. So this one, by the way, I think is most of us. I think a lot of us fall in this category. I think a lot of us fall in the first one and this one, but sincere devotion to Christ, right? I want to be a Christian. That's why I'm coming to church, but they are resistant to full surrender. I mean, what more do you want out of me, God? Right? I'm here. I'm singing, right? I signed up to do a children's message, right? They're here and doing things on a Sunday, but they were taught in their life or modeled by their parents a kind of divide between the sacred and the secular. So that on Monday, yeah, I can go back behaving however I want to. I'm not in church anymore. And so the things that I involve myself with, the words that I use, the company that I keep, the attitude I carry to others is indistinguishable from the world. You no longer have this connection between the faith and the Christianity that is expressed on a Sunday morning and what it looks like on a Monday morning. This is the person whose obedience is selective. Anybody starting to feel a conviction there? Especially when it's behind the closed doors of your home, or even more modern expression, when it's behind the flickering screen of a Facebook account or an Instagram account. That I don't allow my faith in Jesus Christ to saturate into the rest of my expression. I am a Sunday Christian. This is the person who says in their heart, I gave God his part, well, the rest is mine. And so I believe that it is the compartmentalizer's categorization that fragments obedience. Instead of having a holistic and an integrated expression of their faith, we see a type of, I came to church on Sunday and I played my part, and now I'm going to leave and do whatever I want. There's little resistance to integrate or to change. Next on the category here is what I'm going to call the emotionalist. This person centers his or her identity on their feelings. They believe that church needs to feel a certain way. And I've been guilty of this before, right? I can remember leaving church and having somebody, how was church today? Oh, so good. Songs were so good. And what am I doing? I am characterizing the church experience according to my what? My emotions, my feelings. Very good. So these people are easily offended. And so if you're somebody who easily offended, it shows just high level of emotional connection into your expression of your faith. These people tend to never forget. I never forgot what you said or what you did. They tend to be pretty guarded in all their relationships. They might have a lot of connection with people on a Sunday morning, but it's not deep. It's kind of a surface level connection because there's a lot of woundedness in the hospital called the church. Amen? You guys with me on that? And so if you are inclined towards this temperament within a type of performance of Christianity, then you likely have been wounded in the past. Show of hands. No, you don't have to. But I mean, right? You with me? All of us, show of hands. That has been me. I have been wounded by a Christian in the past. And therefore, I don't want to do that again. So my relationship with you is never going to reach the level that it needs to express actual growth and follow through of being the church. I will secretly be judging others. I am quick towards new spiritual plans and ideas or programs, but I lack follow through in them because it's that same demand of my being seen and potentially vulnerably being hurt again. These people tend to chase spiritual highs. They're the ones who say, my faith is real because I feel it. The emotionalist's experience controls their conclusions. All right, one more. And by the way, this is my short list. I think there's a whole bunch of other examples we could put up here. Everything dealing from the person who is kind of controlling to a Martha-type personality. But just one more for the sake of our kind of preparation to think about, well, what do you mean playing church, Pastor Ryan? What do you mean by that? Well, here's my fifth option. We're going to call this person the intellectual. This person, I think, is probably the most dangerous on the whole list. Top one's really dangerous. Middle one's really, they're all bad, but this one is particularly bad because there is a high level of self-deception. This person isn't pretending like the performer, but they are convinced that knowledge equates to maturity. I'm going to call this the fill-in-the-blank type of Christian. And I'm saying that to everybody of whom I have provided sermon notes to which you are filling in the blank. So believe me, I already understand my own predisposition towards a version of this. And what I hope is not a culture in Segola of creating this type of Christianity, right? I got to fill in the blank. And as long as I got the blank filled in, I've done church. I'm sorry. That's not correct. If you confuse intellectual knowledge, I know the doctrine of blah, 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 blah. Well, who cares if you know it, right? That doesn't matter a bit if it doesn't ever have a godly expression in your life. And the reason why this is so dangerous is because these people tend to actually be pretty esteemed within the church. So there is, like, come on, if you guys recognize a Pharisee among us, right? They're easy to spot. You know what I mean? Or if you catch somebody on a Wednesday and they're cussing, you're going to be like, yeah, man, you're the middle one. You're a compartmentalizer, right? Some of these are easy to identify, but this one can go not just undiagnosed within a church family. It can be celebrated, honestly, as what we're trying to all be like, and which is why I think it can be so dangerous. It can hide behind undetected right answers. In fact, it thinks that the right answer to faithfulness is answers, right? If I were to ask you the question, what's the right answer for faithfulness? And you tell me an answer. That's not the right answer. It's a life that's yielded and devoted to Jesus as Lord. And so this is the person who says understanding equals faithfulness. I put this up here that it's a kind of idolatry. It's a very dangerous form of idolatry and deceives them. In scripture, this would be the scribes and the religious leaders. Sometimes called lawyers, scribes and lawyers. For today, we're going to look at a story that deals with the first category and the last category in our passage. And last thing I want to say on this before we read our passage for this morning and break it down so that we can apply it is I want to make sure that as you look through that list, it might be easier for you to think of others belonging to it rather than yourself. Here's the deal. All of us are up there. All of us are somewhere up on that list. And if that weren't enough, you also will not singularly be just one category. Dependent upon your season of life or what it is that you're dealing with, the particular difficulty or tension within the body of Christ, you might shift between a bunch of these. And so there is a requirement for us. If we're going to look at paying attention to not just going through the motions like pretenders here on a Sunday morning, we've got to be able to do some form of self-diagnosis to be like, well, how am I tempted towards one of those today? Because that might change for you tomorrow. You guys with me on that? Okay. Well, this is just as a backdrop for us to think through it. If you turn with me in your Bibles, let's look at Matthew's gospel. We're going to read a story that shows up in particularly in Mark's gospel. But Matthew's going to have a retelling of it that's going to fit a little bit more unique for our effort towards uncovering how can we keep from pretending in church. Matthew chapter 15. I'll read through verses 1 through 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law. So everybody, we're on the top category and the bottom category. Pharisees, teacher of the law. Pharisees and teacher of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain, but their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Well, then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Well, explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't make him unclean." All right. Kind of amazing story, isn't it? Humbling, especially if you're willing to place yourself in the position of the crowd or even the disciples or these religious leaders. And so here's a few observations and conclusions that I want us to draw from on this passage. They're all going to be framed around trying to answer this question. What are the dangers that cause us to become a people who play church, right? I mean, nobody wants to. You guys with me on that? Can we just all agree? I don't want to be playing church. That's not something that I'm wanting to sign up for. I would like to actually get this correct. I want to do this the right way. And so if that's your desire and mine today, then let's ask the question, well, what makes us play church then? What are the problems and the dangers that lead to it? The first thing I want you to see from this passage this morning is that when we elevate human tradition as an authoritative substitute, we'll end up playing church. If you look with me back in verses 2 and 3, Jesus is asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the," who? It's not the traditions of God. Right? They're breaking the traditions of the elders. They don't wash, here's the example, they don't wash their hands. That's the issue that we're kind of dealing with this. And Jesus replies, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" And I can only imagine you might hear someone from the back say, "Well, that's the way we've always done it. That's the way it's done here." Says who? Elders? I mean, it does feel a little bit counterintuitive for me to tell you, be careful what the elders say, all right? Because if they're not speaking from God, you best not be listening. That's just a tradition. That's all that is. Now, are you guys with me that when we look at the Christian church in America or even the world today, that there's a lot of fragmentation and division that's predicated upon denominational traditions? Are you with me on that? Not to say there ought not to be a variety and diversity within the body of Christ. I agree with that completely. Uniformity is not what we're chasing after here. We want a like-mindedness that causes us to love one another, but I'm afraid that there is a splintering in our modern world that really is because of this. We've elevated human traditions. The deal of washing hands is called a halakhic ritual. It's a regulation for the Jews. And here's the way that they practice it. The idea was, when you wash your hands before you eat, you don't become physically clean. That makes good sense to all of us, right? You go to the bathroom, what should you do before you come out? Wash your hands, please, right? So washing your hands is a good thing for cleanliness, but that's not what they're thinking. For them, it is a ritual cleanliness. It's a type of symbolic cleanliness. It makes them clean in this sense. The Jews had this idea when it comes to the categories of clean and unclean. To be unclean means you are unfit to be in the presence of God. And to be clean means you are fit to be in the presence of God. Now, all of us who are honest with what's going on in our heart should automatically say, who here is fit? Anybody here fit to be in the presence of God? You come up first, right? And this would be an honest answer to the thing, but the Jews had this halakhic ritual, regulations that demanded you need to perform a ritual for symbolic cleanliness, which doesn't matter at all. And one of the other reasons why this is an issue is because they believed if something was unclean, that it was contagious to the extent that it would make you unclean. And it's this line of thinking that has led them into human traditions. This is how we make ourselves fit to come into the presence of God. Now, I stand up here, and there's a particular major denomination of Christians who have a whole bunch of rituals that they follow every Sunday, that the priest follows every Sunday, that are designed to communicate a similar attitude. You must do these things. Priests must say these things so that we are now fit to be in the presence of God. I got to tell you, you're playing church. You're just playing. That's just pretend. That's all that is. It's not real. Look how Paul writes this to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. Jesus Christ has come to make you a new people who are free. You don't have to go through these little bitty rituals like we always do so that you're fit to come into God's presence. Jesus has done it for you. And if you're going to turn to something other than Jesus, you're putting yourself in handcuffs again. You are being taken captive. And so that's number one. Let's all agree. Let's be very careful, at least within our church. You have a say here, right? This is your expression for a local church. Let's be very careful that we don't inadvertently adopt some form of our ritual expression that makes us convinced that we're fit for God. If you do, if I do, we're just playing church. That's all we're doing. I'm not interested in playing church. All right, number two, why do people play church? Because they redefine obedience so that they don't have to have any responsibility. I'm not going to need to follow through with what God has actually told me, because this is what it really means. I'm going to redefine it. Obedience does not look like the clear teaching that God has said. Instead, we find a way to change it so that we can think we're obeying when we're really not. And this is the example that Jesus gives in verse 4. Here's the deal. You have people who are serving at the, quote, church. It's not church, it's the temple. But they're serving God instead of serving their parents. Paul's going to write to Timothy saying that any believer who doesn't take care of his very own family is worse than a pagan, and watch this now, has denied the faith. That part of following Jesus means that you are obeying God's command. And so what is God's command? He tells us right here in verse 4, honor your what? Honor your father and mother. Help me out real quick. What number commandment is that? A little quiz time here. Anyone know what it is? It's close. Honor your father and mother. Should we go through them? Let's shake it off. Here we go. All right. Number one, no other gods. Number two, don't make God into any little what? Buddha, you know, something like that. Number three, don't take his name. Number four, remember the. And number five, honor. Yeah, honor and obey. And Paul even tells us, like, this is the first commandment that comes with a promise. This is a really important one to pay attention to, but what are they doing? I mean, yeah, to honor my father and mother in taking care of them and sacrificing myself for them, that's not the easiest thing to do. I want you to know that neglect of your family for the sake of ministry is pretend ministry. It's not real. You're playing church. Because if you were going to do it real, you would obey the command of God. This is one of the reasons why pastor's kids, say a little prayer for this one in the corner, right? So pastor's kids tend to go off the deep end in rebellion because they've lived their whole lives competing with another family that their father has given his time and attention to God's family and neglected his very own family. And so whether that's your kids or whether that's your parents above you, we need to make sure that we don't end up playing church because we just redefine obedience. And that's what they did. They got away with this idea. Whatever I would have given to you, I've given to God. They had a special name for it. It was called Corban. And this idea of Corban was a category of righteousness before them that everybody was content to go along with. We're playing church together. What? How come you're not taking care of your parents? Well, because I'm serving God. Oh, yeah, I got you. Serving God. Me too. No, you're not. You're just playing church. Now, this is what I'm listing up for us as a category. I'm not saying that you're only going to do this in regards to your parents or to your children. This applies to any form of obedience. Love my neighbor as myself? Well, they ain't really my neighbor. Right? I'm going to redefine it a little bit. Love them as myself? Well, myself don't want to do anything, so I'm not going to do anything because I'm loving them as myself. See? Found a loophole. Yeah, you're playing church. That's the full amount of what's happening here. And last thing I want to just note on this of why it's so critical within Jesus's condemnation over them is because when we look at the Ten Commandments, we see them in two categories. The first four all deal with your relationship with God. No other gods, no graven images, no name in vain, remember the Sabbath. That's you and God. And then 5 through 10 are not dealing specifically with your relationship with God. They're dealing with your relationship with who? With your neighbor, right? And so just to note that throughout the New Testament, that becomes the qualifying identifier of, do you love God? Well, how do I know if I'm loving God? Well, because you love your neighbor. That's how I prove I love God, because I'm showing obedience to care for the world around me, within my family, my world, and my community. But if I'm not willing to do that, then don't pretend like you're loving God. This is what John says in 1 John. He says, you can't say, I love God, whom you've not seen, if you don't love your brother, who you totally have seen. If you can't follow through with that, you are lying to yourself. 1 John is going to include this language over and over again. You've deceived who? You've deceived yourself, and the truth is not in you. Right? So here's the idea. The reason why this is so critical that Jesus brings up this as the point of contention. Remember, the issue was hand washing. Jesus totally pivots from hand washing to bring up the fifth commandment. Everybody sees what Jesus is doing? Why would he do that? He's doing that because the fifth commandment is the beginning of the whole second half that shows the validity of the first four. And so I just want to highlight that for you and I here, that this is a really significant issue because it's dealing essentially with the identification of your faith. Is your faith real or is it totally fake? If you can't love your brother and sister, if you can't love your neighbor as yourself, if you're constantly redefining that form of obedience, your faith might not even be real at all. which is even worse than playing church. But by the way, it will force you to come and play church with the rest of us on Sunday. All right, number three. If you thought I got going on number two, wait till you get to this one. Look at number three. Why do people play church? Well, because they're just pretending in worship. They're just pretending. And it's at this point, Jesus, for the very first time, refers to the Pharisees with the word hypocrite. Look with me in the text in verse 7. You hypocrites. Now, that's a word we're all familiar with, but I don't think we hear it today the same way Jesus meant it. So hypocrite for you and I tends to be defined as somebody who says one thing but does another, right? That's how we think of the word. That's slightly different from how it would have been used in Greek. So hypocrite is a combination of two Greek words, hupo, which means under, and krino, which is a really interesting word. Krino is a word that has a variety of meanings that all have to do with like identification or judging or interpreting. And so if you put these two words together, this was actually an invention within the Greek culture to refer to those who would be putting on a play. Right now, if you and I went to watch somebody perform in a play, we would call the people on the stage what? Actors. That's right. That's what the word hypocrite means in Greek. It's an actor. It means one who, so they would wear these masks. And so the hypokrinos, the hypocrite, is one who is interpreting from underneath, right? So they got this fake thing here that everybody else sees, and they're making it sound like this is the real thing. They are actors. And I think that's the better way for us to translate and really interpret what Jesus says here. By the way, he's mentioned it before. We'll look at that in a moment, but this is the first time he, like, finger-pointing says it directly to them. You actors. You're just putting on a performance. It's make-believe. It's just pretend. And I don't know. As I think about this, I'm like, well, what's the big deal with pretend? Like, how is that? How's that so bad? This is what I wrote down. I'm going to give you just three categories to think through of the cost of pretending. So let's just look at our marriages for a second here, right? If you're going to pretend in marriage, it will change that union from a husband and a wife into roommates. That's what it means to pretend in your marriage. You have your world and desires. They have their world and desires. The shared love and hurts of two becoming one turn into a kind of make-believe where you become a leech off of the blessings, so the good things that happen, and you become a simple spectator in their difficulties for your partner. So that either implicitly or explicitly, you are saying in your heart, ain't my problem. Anybody want to pretend? Sound pretty bad, right? That's the cost within a marriage. How about within parenting? This is what I wrote down. Pretending in parenting creates homegrown orphans. They have full tummies, but they are starving for love and attention. We make spiritual vagabonds, right? These wanderers over the earth who will begin to shape their identity either through their peers' vanity or governmental handouts. So just think what the public school system is going to do to shape their thinking. Or, I got kind of wordy on this, I said the drug-laced intoxication of social media screens and algorithmic anesthetic. That's a big word, but you know what I mean by that? How many times have you just seen kids? I'm just, what's, you're drugged, bro. That's what's going on. Why? What happened to you? Well, pretending in parenting is a kind of child sacrifice, and it will cost you your family legacy and your future. That's what it'll cost you. So there's one example of pretending in marriage. Another example in parenting. What about church? What's the cost of pretending in church? I wrote down, it makes Jesus into your pet. And it turns a spiritual hospital into a pious mausoleum. We become well-dressed corpses. Whitewashed tombs, Jesus will call the Pharisees. We are speeding commuters on the highway to hell. It not only impacts your relationship with God, it impacts each other's relationship with God and one another. This is the way I am characterizing it here. When we play church, we will either shock the discerning away from church once they sniff out that we're a bunch of fakes. That make sense? So let me repeat that, because you just got to catch this, right? If we're playing church in Segola, you're going to have somebody walking in who's like, I need to meet with God. I need encouragement. I need prayer. And we're all like, fine, how do you do? Go well, be well, be well. And they'll be like, they're a bunch of fakes. We will end up driving people away because they're so discerning. We will display this kind of false make-believe that they don't want to be part of at all. Or, and this might be a little bit worse, they will come in and we will convince them to become just like us and just add another zombie to the spiritual circus of make-believe land. Which of those do you want to sign up for? You guys with me on this? That's the cost of pretending. Hypocrite is the word that we have in our text. Look with me. He says, he's going to quote Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain." I want to just note, that's not in Isaiah. Like this little, what I've collected up here as this third main point, that we have a pretend form of worship, that is a kind of conclusion that Jesus is deriving, notice, not to the people of Isaiah's day. Look with me once more. Verse 7, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about," what's it say? You. Isaiah wasn't talking about the dudes in his day. He's advancing this category of worshiper that exists in Jesus' day so that their worship is make-believe land. I want to show you this in another example. This is Matthew chapter 23. Once more, Jesus talking to the Pharisees. It's the same expression of this word actor, hypocrite, right? So, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you actors. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." This is the category of person who is going to come and visit us at church and then be like, "I'm out of here. Those guys are a bunch of just circus zombies." Right? We're basically shutting the door in their face. No kingdom of God here. We're just playing like it. We're just pretending like it. And then he says again, "Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you actors. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Remember, this is the person who comes in, is not discerning enough to leave because we're all fakes, but they stick around and they become a fake, just like us. Jesus says, "You're twice the child of hell." That's what we've created, a bunch of make-believe play actors. I want to wrap this one up, but to aim again at this idea of who are you performing for, right? If hypocrite means this kind of performer who's interpreting from underneath a mask, right? An actor, if you will. Watch where it shows up for the first time. This is Matthew 6. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others." The sentence doesn't stop there. It gives us the reason why. So, be careful that you don't think, "Well, I can't do good things in front of people." Oh no, you totally need to be doing righteous works. That's your God's workmanship to do good works. But you shouldn't do them to be seen by others. You're not performing for us, bro. Right? This, if you think that we in here are so impressed with you and that we put on this little kind of facade play act here, that's what this is all a part of, then all we're doing is pretending. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the actors do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. I don't have the next verse, but it says, "And your Father who is in heaven sees what you have done." And so this is the part I want us to kind of hold to. Pretending in worship means that we're singing and listening and celebrating and fellowshipping to impress each other. There is someone who's watching, though, Who is it? It's God who's watching. And so that's how you keep this from becoming a make-believe pretend play, is that we remember, actually, my life is on display for God. Others may see it, but I ain't doing it for others. I'm doing it for Jesus. All right, fourthly, what leads us to playing church? When we ignore the condition of our heart as the source of our unfitness. We've kind of covered this already, but you'll see it repeated here in the text. So Jesus is going to build out this example in verses 10 and 11. Interesting, notice he turns to the crowd now. He was talking to the leaders, and now he's like, all right, everybody, listen up. Can everybody hear me in the back? Right, crowd, get close. Pay attention to this now. Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth doesn't make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. Okay, so if I think anything external is the thing that really matters, I'm ignoring the real problem. Because the real problem is what? Is my heart. That's where the real problem lies. Look how Mark, the gospel writer, Mark recounts this exact same interchange in chapter 7. So this is from Mark 7. He says, again, Jesus called the crowd. So same thing we're reading here. He said, listen to me, everyone, understand. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you still so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into the heart, but it goes into the stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. That doesn't show up in Matthew's gospel. That's only in Mark's gospel. But it's significant to this idea that if we took, for example, foods that we eat. Man, listen, I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, but I guarantee you there are some of us who think, yeah, I eat this and that makes me different than others because they just go and eat whatever they want. Now, we don't at all, I think, have the same strictness that the Jews have, but be very careful that you're not allowing yourself to think you're following God because of some external righteousness. If you do, then you have ignored the real problem. Look with me back in Matthew. Turn your eyes here to verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the what? They come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come. And then we get this list. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. It might not catch you just on a surface reading what Jesus is doing here. But he's actually building out the rest of the Ten Commandments. So we already started with five, right? What is it? Honor your father and mother. And then, and so by the way, if you're not doing that, this is a kind of evil thought that's coming out of your heart. Commandment number six, what do we have next? He has it here in verse 19. Murder. Well, next commandment, what is it? Adultery, including sexual immorality. So we'll just link those two together. What's the next commandment? Stealing, very good. And the next one, we're at number nine here. Lying, false testimony, right? Bearing false testimony against your neighbor. And then slander, he picks up on the end here, I believe, is a form of expressed covetousness, right? Why am I going to slander my neighbor? Well, because I'm jealous of my neighbor. I want whatever it is that they have. And so I just found it very interesting in looking at this. Jesus once more is saying that God has already given you the diagnostic test for the heart in the Ten Commandments. It's not an external thing. It's an internal thing that makes you and I unfit. But if we ignore the heart, we'll just play church and we'll all be fine. You fine? I'm fine. We're all, there it is. We're all fine. Okay. All right. Number five, resistance to correction. If you don't want to be corrected, you are in the wrong church right now. Like, I just be honest with you. I'm not interested in playing church. But a lot of us don't want to be corrected, including me, right? Certainly you guys are with me on this, right? It's not fun to need correction. It's not fun to feel conviction over sin. And you'll notice in the text, as soon as Jesus explained all this, what's happened in verse 12? The disciples are like, hey man, did you know the Pharisees got offended? Like, they're kind of catching feelings by what you just said. And maybe you need to go and apologize for what you said, because That wasn't very loving, Jesus, what you just said to them, because they're offended. I promise you, from all of our elders and anybody who has maturity within our church, if we decide that we don't want to hold each other accountable, it's going to be so much easier to just play church, right? Are you guys with me on that? Like, let's all just stop trying to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. Let's not be convicted over our sins. In fact, let's not talk about sin anymore. By the way, are churches like this today? Does this exist in our world today? Yeah. What do we call that? We call that playing church. A little make-believe church that you guys are doing because you resist correction. If you look at verse 13, Jesus gives this great picture. Every plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. So almost saying, they don't belong to me, guys. Like, the reason why they're offended is because they are not interested in growing in righteousness. Can I submit to you, if you're offended right now, it's probably because you're not interested in growing as righteousness. There's another really good picture of this from John's gospel. This is John 15. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father's a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Do you need pruning in your life? And every one of us say yes and amen. Yes, I need the Spirit of God through the Word of God expressed by the people of God to speak directly to my life where I am in sin. And when I am convicted over that, I will have one of two responses. I will have either, Lord, I need your help with this. Thank you for revealing in my life a place where I can improve in submitting to your Spirit. That's one option. Your other option is to be like, man, that was offensive, what you just said. I don't think I'm going to come back next Sunday. You with me? Like, those are your options. And if you do come back next Sunday and don't want to be offended, then what will we be doing? We'll just be playing church. And everybody's happy and fine. All right, what's the last one here that leads to playing church? It's a failure to commit yourself to learn and to grow. Notice verse 15 and 16. Peter says to Jesus, explain the parable to us then. And Jesus says, how is it you haven't got this yet? That's my paraphrase. You see what he says? How are you so dull? Why don't you understand this already? I just picked these out of Mark's gospel. This is Mark 4:13. Jesus said, don't you understand the parable? How will you understand any parable? Mark 7:18. Are you still so dull? He asked. Mark 8:21. He said, do you still not understand? Okay, why am I showing you all these up here? Because the disciples had trouble what? They had trouble learning. Now, do you ever have trouble learning? Because, yeah, so do I. I'm telling you that it's a lot easier to just play church. So much easier. I don't really got to learn. What, you mean they're giving us a book to read? Man, what's going on here? I gotta put some effort into this thing? I looked this up last night. This is from Pew Research Center. Found that 1 out of 5 Americans only know that the Protestant faith teaches that salvation comes by faith alone, like Tom Gersky was teaching us this morning. Only 1 out of 5 know that. 20% of Christians know that that's true. The rest, 80%, what now? Grace by faith? What? I've never heard that before. 56% of evangelicals agree God accepts the worship of all religions. Muslims and Jews, that's more than half of evangelicals believe that God's a God of everybody. 25% of evangelicals thought that the golden rule was one of the Ten Commandments. That actually seems a little low to me. I would imagine that'd be a little bit higher, but only 25%. 30% of teenagers, including those who come to church, don't know why Easter is celebrated. That's rough, huh? There is a kind of epidemic of biblical literacy in the church today. The disciples are good examples of this for you and I, because they were slow to learn and literally had Jesus with them, right? So here's all I want to tell you. I don't think that this is a learning issue. I think this is a commitment issue. You with me on that? I'm preaching to my classroom choir right now because you're all here essentially listening, trying to learn. But sometimes it's hard, and maybe folks that aren't here right now, or maybe it is you that's just like, I don't know if I really want to be taking notes or learning. Just finish it up, wrap it up. We got more things to get to do today. And listen, if that is your concern, then you are just going to be playing church. Does everybody see the dangers from our passage today? Because I want to shift now to, what do we do with this? How can you and I prevent ourselves from running into these types of dangers? And the first thing that I want to tell you is that the answer to the question, what do I need to be doing, is not going to be answered this morning. I want you to know that that is our entire series on this subject. So how do I stop playing church is going to be followed by one particular New Testament expression next Sunday. And then the Sunday after that, we're going to look at another one. Like, what am I supposed to be doing so that I don't just go through the motions like an actor? I don't have that answer for you today. The answer that I have for you instead is to go back up at that list of all these categories and ask yourself this question this week. Where am I tempted? Or where am I most inclined to pretend? And so in your sermon notes, I left little boxes. And I just would love to challenge you to circle or check one of those boxes, or maybe two of them. Like, yeah, I think that when it comes to either being like a Pharisee or performing, or like fill in the blank, give me the right answer, or maybe my emotions control everything, or maybe I'm not a serious Christian, I'm just a Sunday Christian, or maybe I'm a lazy Christian and I went to church, paid my tithe. Which of those are you most inclined towards? Because I think the whole process of formation and discipleship has to begin with a willingness to examine yourself. Not a judge of your neighbor, for sure. Your neighbor's messed up. Amen? Right? We're all messed up. But so are you. So am I. And so ask yourself, and let this be your question to meditate on this week, where am I tempted to perform and act and pretend? You know, I for years found that I never fit well in any particular denomination. When we were at the Lutheran church, I didn't really feel super welcome there. I loved a lot of the expressions of it, but it was always like, it was always church, right? The people, as I grew older and my parents would involve in sticking around for fellowship time, like the people became like family members. I'm looking at some of the folks here that remember those days, right? But the church itself, I don't know, I never really was able to be Lutheran enough. And so then I would go to a non-denominational church, but that really wasn't my home church. I didn't fit well in there. And then I went to a Baptist school and got ordained at a Baptist church, but I was not Baptist enough for those guys, right? I was the lone Calvinist amongst a bunch of people who didn't want to really talk about it. And so I didn't fit in well there either. I questioned too much eschatology for the dispensationalists, so I didn't fit in well with them. And then coming here to be Presbyterian, I wasn't reformed enough to be Presbyterian. Do you know that all of those are going to change their jerseys? All of those are going to have people who come and go. But I'm adopted into the family of God. And that is permanent. That will never change. And it does not require any performance on my part. The blood of Jesus has brought me into his family. And so now I get to live for him and not pretend like I fit in somewhere else. Do you guys get what I'm saying? So let's ask God's help through this week to show us so that we don't accidentally become those who play church. Amen? Will you pray with me?